I told you we weren't going to go real fast here. But it says in John 6, if you'll pick it up with me in verse 66, almost toward the end. We actually read this verse last week, but it's germane to what we're dealing with today. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Let's begin with prayer. As always, Lord, we look to you because we know that the realities that we address every week, every day in your word are spiritual in nature and therefore must be confronted with a spiritual heart, spiritual ears, and seen with spiritual eyes. And so, Lord, it is for that reason we come to you and we ask you to do a work in us to prepare us to know and to understand your word and your ways. In Jesus' name. Just obviously six verses here this morning, but a very important six verses as we round out this chapter. We began with a verse that we looked at last week, saying that from that time on, many of his disciples no longer followed him. It says that they turned back. And we discussed last week, for those of you that were here, the reason why some of the people, many of the people, in fact, turned back and no longer decided to follow Jesus. And basically it was because Jesus was calling them to a deeper understanding of who he was and his mission on the earth. Prior to this point, they were just kind of enjoying the fun of miracles and free food. But now Jesus is pressing them into a greater understanding of what devotion means, what real discipleship is. And so obviously whenever the Lord does that, you always have people who are going to turn away. Turn back and say, I don't think I want to do this anymore. The reason was because, you know, they weren't really concerned with who he was. They weren't really concerned with his mission. They were just there for what they could get. And we call these people disciples after the flesh. It's a term, actually. I didn't make it up. And it's a term that describes essentially people who come to him, but come to him to get something from him that relates to this world, relates to this flesh, relates to, I guess, the material existence, if you will. It might be a healing, a physical healing. It might be to get them out of debt. That might even, you know, ring a familiar bell in your heart and mind. Perhaps to solve a problem of loneliness. Maybe even to heal a marriage. There's a lot of people that do that. And frankly, that's one of the dangers about sharing Christ with people who are going through some kind of personal crisis. You see, it often takes a personal crisis to wake us up. You know, I bet there's a good number of us here today that wouldn't have come to Christ had it not been for a personal crisis. It was for me. I came to the Lord really birthed out of a personal crisis, which was the destruction of my marriage. Which the Lord then turned and healed in a very powerful way. But when we do have a personal crisis, or when someone's going through a personal crisis, you know, we share with them, we share Christ with them, we share that Jesus, you know, is the answer and he is and all that. And the person might even express their desire to come to Christ, to receive Christ and so forth and so on. But what we don't often realize when we're praying with people or talking with people who are going through or have gone through a personal crisis is that many times their acceptance of him is conditional. You see, we think that they're accepting Jesus because they really truly understand that they're sinners and they need a savior. But I've found in my experience that quite rarely is that the case. In fact, it's often that they're just looking for someone to help solve their problem, to help take the pain away. You know, God, just make it stop hurting, you know, whatever that hurt may be. And many times all our talk of Jesus as Savior goes in one ear and comes out the other. And they're there. I mean, they're looking at us while we're doing all this talk about Jesus as Savior. I mean, they're hearing us in the sense that they're listening to the words, but that's really not why they came. That's really not why they're here. They're here because I have an issue in my life. There's a painful situation that I'm enduring in my life, and I want Him to touch it. And I want Him to make it go away. And these people can appear very much to walk with the Lord for a period of time, maybe even a long time. But all the while, they are disciples after the flesh. Now, what's really amazing about these kinds of people, these people who come to the Lord initially just to get something taken care of in their life, is that sometimes these people actually do end up giving their hearts truly to Jesus Christ after a period of time. They come to the Lord based on the impetus of just wanting Him to fix something, heal something, restore something, and then during the course of learning about Him, they truly give their hearts to Him. They truly surrender Him, and they surrender in a different way. I mean, they really surrender in a way that's unconditional. And here's the deal. Sometimes Jesus gives them what they want. And sometimes He doesn't. I'm talking about the people who come to Him predicated on some personal emergency, crisis, whatever. Sometimes He answers those prayers. Sometimes He doesn't. But regardless of what happens, some of those people actually come to a place of saying, you know what, Jesus is Lord. And they turn to Him with all of their heart. Some don't. Some turn away. Some don't get what they were looking for. Or some get more than they bargained for. And they turn away. And they decide they don't want to follow anymore because they were disciples after the flesh. And either the flesh is satisfied or the flesh isn't satisfied, but either way, they're done. And they're the kind of people you meet in the workplace, whatever all else. And those are the kind of people that often will tell you they tried Christianity and they tried that Jesus thing. And what they were disciples after the flesh. And they didn't get what they wanted, so they left. And they never really surrendered to Christ. They never really bowed the knee to Him. They never really gave Him their lives, trusted Him with their lives in an unconditional way. You know, they never ever came to Him and said, you know what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you heal this or restore this or fix that. I'm yours because of what you did for me. And I've learned that over the years. I've learned that what disciples after the flesh are. And so when people come to me going through a personal crisis, I'll talk to them about Jesus. And then I'll talk to them about their commitment to Jesus, and I'll say, you need to make up your mind. You need to make a decision that you're going to follow Him no matter what. And you've come to me because your marriage is in, you know, it's a train wreck. Or you've come to me because of this or because of that or whatever reason you've come to me. And the issue isn't really important, but I just want to say to you right here now that for whatever reason you came, you must decide to walk with Jesus regardless of what happens. Some of you here today may still be disciples after the flesh. I've seen it lots. You walk with God until He does something or says something that doesn't give you what you want. It crosses your path somehow in a negative sort of a way. Or until you've just determined, I guess, that you're probably not going to get what you want out of Him or whatever. And then you turn away, just as the disciples that we're reading about here in John chapter 6. And it's always a sad thing. It's always a very, very sad thing to see people turn away, particularly people that we love, people that we want to see walk with Jesus. And we're so excited many times when they come. But we're so disappointed when they leave. And you and I never really know. I mean, it's hard for us to see the human heart, isn't it? No, hard, impossible. And many times we don't know what's going on. Have they really truly fallen away? Have they just been disappointed? Are they going to be coming back? That's a tough one to read. But there's a lot of people, in fact, we find out after we've walked with Jesus for a while. There's a lot of people who believe themselves to be Christians, and they are not. They have come to him again, predicated out of some need. And they have really never recognized him as Savior. They've really never truly recognized the depth of their own sin and iniquity. They've never really truly realized in any sense of understanding that what I have done has offended a holy God and I need a Savior, you know. They just say, I need help. And again, that can be the way that many people come to the Lord. As I said, I did too. But ultimately, there has to be a point. If they're going to truly walk with Jesus, if they're truly going to be born again, there has to be a point where they recognize their need of a Savior. Not just to save them from their circumstances in the here and now, but to save them for eternity. You know. There's a passage. I forgot to write it down. But somewhere in Corinthians where, I believe it's Corinthians, don't quote me on that. But I know the Apostle Paul said it. He said, if we believe in Christ, or rather if we hope in Christ for this life only, we're to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if we're turning to Jesus just for the things of this life, to fix the issues of this life, you know, then we're to be pitied more than all men because this life is passing away. I'd like to show you something here. Keep your finger here. But scoot over, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is one of those passages where Jesus kind of confronts this thing. Skip down to verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus is speaking here and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the will of his Father who is in heaven is to believe on the one he has sent. Okay? To believe, to put their faith in the one he has sent and to believe unto eternal life. That's the will of God and so forth. And then he goes on to say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, no, you never did those things. Doesn't say that, does it? Jesus doesn't say that he's going to confront them with the fact that they didn't or they weren't involved in some level of miraculous dealings. There may in fact have been prophetic utterings. There may in fact have been miraculous things happening. But these people never gave their heart to the Lord. They never knew the Lord. They never surrendered to the Lord. They simply operated in some realm of the spiritual power that is resident in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all. And you can do that. You can function in that power without truly knowing the Lord. You can. The power that is resident in the name of Jesus is resident in the name of Jesus because it's a powerful name, because he's a powerful God. But it doesn't mean that you're necessarily, you know, witnessing someone who is walking with the Lord or even for that matter, born again. Isn't that crazy? Jesus tells us right here, some of these people are going to say, didn't we do this? Didn't we say that? And he's not going to deny that those things in fact took place. What he is going to say in verse 23 says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. See, the element of relationship was missing. He says, I never knew you. And he's going to say, away from me. Away from me, you evildoers. Those, you know, and so forth. So you see what's going on here. And then turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm taking you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 because Paul says something that I think we may not always like to read in our Bibles and because it's a challenge to you and I. It challenges our assumptions. And you know how we love to assume things. We do. It always gets us into trouble, by the way. But we love to assume things anyway. We have a rule in our home. Never assume. You know what? We violate it like every day. I kid you not. And in fact, it happened recently. And one of my kids, she isn't here, said, you know, well, don't we have a rule in our house? Never assume. Yeah, we do. And we break it all the time. Because we love to assume. Well, guess what? If you skip down to verse 5, Jesus says here in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Well, unless, of course, you fail the test. So what's he saying here? Don't assume. Don't assume. There's a lot of people who assume that they're believers. They just assume. Why? Well, lots of different reasons. You know, I was raised in church. I read my Bible. I pray. I believe in God, which does not necessarily mean that you are a believer in Christ, or you're born again, or you're in the faith. You know, or all several other different reasons why. You know, I went up the altar once when I was a kid at camp. We talked about that last week. You know, I've talked to a lot of people. I'll say, you know, when did you meet the Lord? Man, I was 10 years old. Went to camp. You know, and heard the gospel, went up front, you know, and so forth. Well, that may or may not have been the time, you know. When I was a teenager, I was at a Bible study, and then I was invited to, I think it was a Campus Crusade for Christ type thing. I'm not sure. It was one of those organizations that would go around and you know, basically share the gospel. And I remember hearing the gospel. I was about 15 years old. And I even remember thinking, yes. I mean, I said yes to the whole Jesus thing in the sense that, you know, I'm a sinner, he's a savior, I'm in need of a savior. But, you know, I really did say yes, but I don't know, but I never really walked with him until I was in my 20s. I'd been married, you know, 5 years, and then my marriage fell apart, and that was the crisis in my life that kind of spurred me on to really, truly give my heart to the Lord. So what happened when I was 15? I don't know. I'll find out when I get to be with the Lord. I'll ask him, you know, do you have a date next to my name in the book of life? Because I'd like to check that date, see when that took place, you know, because I don't know. People ask sometimes, when did you meet the Lord? I'm not really sure. I mean, well, I know when I met him. When did I bow the knee to him? I really don't know. I'm not positive. I'll have to ask him, you know. All I know is that today I'm in Christ, you know. And I think a lot of people have worried in the past. I don't know. I don't have the date. Some people will say, hey, it's my birthday in the Lord. October 25th, you know, 1982. Came down, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my King, and praise the Lord. And they're celebrating like it's just, you know. And the rest of us are going, I don't have a day. And then you start kind of wondering, am I saved? Or something like that. Yeah, yeah. You know, it's not about a day. It's about trusting Christ, you know, and so forth. But Paul says here to the Corinthians, to get back to the passage, he says, examine yourself to see if you're there, to see if you're in the faith. No assumptions here. And you'll notice here that Paul says nothing about how to do it. And there's probably all kinds of ways that people have come up with to think about that. I don't really think it needs to be all that hard, to be honest with you, all that difficult. I think it has to start with faith, don't you? I mean, the Bible does say that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. So the logical place to start is right there. Lord, do I really believe in you? I mean, really, truly believe that you came, died on the cross for me as Savior? Do I really truly believe that when you died on the cross, you bore my sins on the cross, and that there's nothing else that I can do, you know, to try to make myself acceptable to you? It's already been done in you on the cross. Do I believe that? That's where it has to start. And it doesn't get any more complex than that. We try to make it complex sometimes, you know. We try to come up with our different spins on this or that or the other thing, but it's really not very complex. It's really not a big deal. Well, I know it's a big deal, but it's not a complex deal. Jesus, do I believe that you are who you said you are? Do I believe that you did what you said you did when you died on the cross and bore my sin? You know? Or don't I? That's one of the ways I think we examine ourselves. And then next, I think, is the motive for our believing. And that's something that, you know, we dealt with here in this section of John chapter 6. Why do I believe? Why am I following Christ? Why am I coming to Him? You know, what dominates my prayers, you know? Is it just what I can get? You know, am I constantly praying about what I want? I want, God, I want. Did I tell you what I want? Sort of a thing. What is my motive? What are my reasons for following Jesus? Am I following Him for just what I can get out of Him? Or am I following because He's worthy? And He's God? And because He saved me and I love Him? You know, what are my motives? In fact, if you'll turn back with me to John chapter 6, where we began, the reasons, I think some wonderful reasons for following Jesus are expressed most eloquently by Peter. Peter had a gift of either speaking eloquently or speaking very carnally. And in this particular case, he spoke very eloquently and very, very much, I believe, by the Spirit of the Lord. But you'll notice here, if you look again where Jesus asks them the question in verse 67, you know, are you guys going to leave too? You don't want to leave too, do you? And he particularly asked that to the 12. And then notice Peter's answer. It says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom who are we supposed to go to? Now, first of all, what that says about Peter, at least his heart, and he's not speaking for all of them necessarily, but at least for his own heart, he's saying, you know, I've heard you. I've heard what you have to say, and it doesn't get any better than this. Where are we going to go? It's like when you've got the best, you know, where are you going to go? I'm there. And so that's the first thing he says, but he says, you know, he asks the question, after he asks the question, he says, you have the words of eternal life. He says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And in this section here, there's two statements that I think are just really wonderful. And the first is, you have the words of eternal life. Now, earlier in this chapter, you will recall that the people were sticking around because Jesus was the bread that filled their stomachs. But Peter is now declaring to them, to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. In other words, you are the true bread of life. And you have the power to give eternal life. You have the authority to convey it. And we are not disciples after the flesh. You know, that is essentially what Peter is saying there. We're not here for a free meal. That's not what we're here for. We're here because you have the words of eternal life. And where else are we going to go? Go back and listen to some rabbi quoting some rabbi who quotes some rabbi? And that's what they did, you know. When they would read part of the law or the prophets, and then they would begin to quote a rabbi who quoted a rabbi who quoted a rabbi, and Jesus comes out with this authority in all that he says, so that the people marveled and they said, who is this man? He speaks with authority, and Peter had noticed it too. Hey, listen, you're not like anybody else. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And then the next thing he says here in verse 69 is, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And there's two very, very important words in that statement, and it's believe and know. And those are important words for you and I to see as it relates to our own hearts as we examine ourselves and answer the question that Paul challenges us with in Corinthians, where he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Well, Peter says here, we believe, number one, and we know. All right? It wasn't kind of this vacillating sort of a thing where I kind of hope that maybe, cross your fingers, knock on wood, sort of a thing. Peter says, we believe and we know. that you are the Holy One of God, the one sent to redeem us, to save us, and so on and so forth. Now let me, beautiful statement, isn't it? I mean, Peter, I marvel at the man. Looking forward to meeting him someday. He had just had this gift, like I said, he'd either say something incredible or something incredibly stupid. But in this case, it's incredible. But you know what's interesting about that? And I want to kind of close with this thought. The idea that Peter's confession here, a marvelous expression of real faith, comes from a man who just down the road not only says some really dumb things, but is going to deny three times that he even knew Jesus. And here's the point of what I want to say here. Just because you may have a genuine faith doesn't mean that you're always going to work or walk in the perfection of that confession. You see, one of the things I love about Peter's life is that it is a reminder that you can be genuine in your faith. In other words, you can pass the test that Paul speaks of there, where we really truly believe and we really truly know. And we're not doing it just for something we can get out of the relationship. We've given him our unconditional love. We've given him our unconditional devotion and so forth. And I believe very sincerely and very genuinely. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to mess up. You see. That doesn't mean I'm not going to fall down from time to time. Genuine Christians fall down. Here's the reason I'm ending with this thought. Because when I read that passage about test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, I know, because I know human nature, that several of you in this room started thinking about the kind of a life you've lived. And you have the temptation in you to judge the integrity and the genuineness of your confession of faith by how you live from time to time. And you're probably a very, very tough critic on yourself. But I want you to know something, and I want you to know it good. Peter confessed Christ in a very genuine, very real way. And then he had some very real failings. Some very real fallings. Some very real mistakes. And yet he was genuine. So people, as you test yourself to see if you're in the faith, be very careful that you're not comparing yourself with other people or comparing or thinking about the things you've done or the things you've done this last week, the mistakes you've made, you know, and you look at your life and you think to yourself, when am I ever going to get it? When am I ever going to get it right? I had a young man call me from California just yesterday, late afternoon, and we were talking on the phone, and he said, Pastor Paul, do you ever wonder if you're ever going to get it? I said, yeah. He says, when? How often do you? I said, what time is it? All the time. I'll go through something or experience something that just shows the fact that I still very much possess the ability to fail. And sometimes even big. But if I begin to judge my walk with the Lord predicated upon my failings, oh, I tell you, Satan's going to get a hold of that in short order. And he's going to have me absolutely laid out, cold as a mackerel. Right? So don't do that, guys. Don't go there. You bring your sins to the cross. That's where you bring those. You bring them to the cross. You say, Jesus, I messed up. Jesus, I failed. I have issues. I have problems. And you've allowed me to see that my flesh is still very much alive. I bring those to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to wash me. I ask you to strengthen me and turn the weak parts of my life into strengths. Listen. That is a sign of genuineness of faith. Okay? A true, genuine believer is going to bring those issues and failings to the cross. A sign of your genuine belief is that when you fail, you come to the cross and you know that you are forgiven because of what He did and because He said so. That's genuine faith. Amen? Let's stand together. Evan, come close us in prayer.
I don't know about you, but I thank the Lord for Peter because of that example of faith, but yet knowing that God's grace is sufficient even for me and for you. You know, when I look back at my life, I see that it's the times when I wander away and then question my faith is when I have not been spending time relationally with the Lord. And it's that daily time, that time that we spend each day focusing in on that relationship with the Lord Jesus that keeps us close to Him, not questioning His work in our life, the work of salvation in our life. And He said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's a daily thing. I thank the Lord that we have His word that we can go to each day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the message this morning which has challenged us, Lord, not to be complacent in our faith and the things that we claim to believe, Lord, but to be active, to be walking forward, Lord, to be examining ourselves on a daily basis, Lord. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that have true commitment, true dedication to You, Lord. And we just pray that You will make those things a reality if they're not in our lives, Lord, this day. We thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your love for us, for Your amazing grace which covers us. We thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.